ideas on what to do with the candy out in the foyer. I was working with Hendrix before the services started, and I grabbed one bag and said, one bag for you and one bag for me. And I said, is that how we do it? And Hendrix said, yes. I like that version, but then I do Todd's version. I don't know where Todd is, but... And then somebody put a bug in my ear when Todd was saying, you know, one in there and none for you. And somebody mentioned something about not muzzling the ox as it treads the grain. Right? Right, I love that voice. So, we'll just have to sort that out as we go. Oh, I love it. It's kind of like, we need to stop and hear rain, we need to stop and hear some voices sometimes. We're in Colossians chapter 1. We're starting in verse 9. We're looking at prayer. And it's kind of interesting. Paul writes this letter to the church in Colossae, and he has to deal with people who are gutting Christianity, gutting the gospel. They feel like the gospel needs to be new and improved with some Judaism. The gospel can't stand alone. It needs Judaism to prop it up. Are there some people who feel like the gospel needs some Gnosticism, some special knowledge that they possess to prop it up? There are people there who are perverting the gospel, which makes it no gospel at all when you try to put your faith in something, including Jesus, and then you kind of defeat the purpose. And what's fascinating is immediately after we get into this greeting, and the reason why he gives thanks for everyone, he automatically steps into a prayer beginning in verse 9, which suggests to us either Paul's just a creature of habit and that's where he starts, or maybe there's a better idea. Maybe Paul feels like prayer is the place to start when there's trouble in the church. And so we've looked at the prayers, and we've talked about meaningful requests in our prayers. So let's read, just by way of review. We've done this, but goodness gracious, my notes show that it was back in 323. That's a lifetime ago. So that was, what, 3 weeks ago? So it's been 3 weeks. We'll read this first section. We've already talked about it. But just by way of reminding us, let's go through and read it. Colossians 1, 9 through the first part of 11. For this reason, all these things that he's given thanks for, the faith, hope, and love that come from the congregation. So he's given them praise for who they are and what they mean to him and the kingdom. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So here's Paul. We're grateful for you. You have some issues we'll talk about in a minute, but let's start with prayer. Let's let prayer be the thing that brings us together. Paul's in the habit of praying. He does that quite often, mentions that oftentimes in his letter. And so in verse 9, he prays for spiritual maturity for the Colossian believers, that God will fill them with the knowledge of his will. And the goal of such spiritual maturity there in verse 10 is that living a life worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work. We talked a little bit about the parable of the fig tree and the parable of the talents. Both of those suggest that when we stand before God on judgment day, one of the things he's going to want to know from us is, how did you use what we gave you? How did you use what God gave you? Did you bear fruit for the kingdom? It's not just can you quote scripture and can you find your place in the Bible. Did you bear fruit for the kingdom? And also in verse 11, he prays for the perseverance of the saints, that they would hold together with all power according to God's might. So here's this prayer with thoughtful requests. These are requests that are tailor-suited to the church in Colossae and to the believers there and the struggle that they face. And so the conclusion we drew, it's good for us to have prayers with thoughtful requests in them. And I appreciate Joshua's prayer and the prayers that we've heard all day today, praying for those that are struggling for their health, praying for those that are grieving lost loved ones, praying for the congregation, praying for our leadership, praying for their families. That's a favorite place for Satan to attack, and sometimes he works through us to do that. So I'm grateful for the opportunity to offer thoughtful and meaningful prayers, and that should be a part of our prayer life. If we're going to use Paul's prayer here as a model for what we do, then there's some good good moments to express some very meaningful requests, some thoughtful requests. We're going to pick up tonight, still with the idea of prayer, and include in that idea the concept of thanksgiving. Meaningful prayer not only has thoughtful requests, but meaningful prayer also has genuine thanksgiving. So let's pick up where we left off in verse 11 and read on through verse 14. The reason for these requests, so that you may have a great, so you may have a great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For, because he has rescued us from the kingdom, from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we're grateful for all the blessings that God gives. We have these wonderful requests that you might grow and be mature, and you might have great endurance and patience so that you can be the people God has called you to be. So let's talk about this prayer of thanksgiving for just a minute. Verse 11, he speaks of joy. And we know joy is unique, right? I'm not going to try to leave that one. Joy is unique. Joy is different. The world pursues not necessarily joy, but what? God just wants me to be happy. God just wants me to be happy. And if I need to trade morality for immorality, if I need to trade responsibility for being irresponsible, whatever I need to trade for that, God wants me to be happy. Happiness, so somebody educate me, what's the difference between joy and happiness? Because they're not the same. What's the difference? Okay, so happiness is a feeling. Joy is more of a state of being. Happiness is a feeling that can come and go. It can ebb and wane. Joy is a state of being that you can experience even in times of trials and hardship. If that's the case, then they're qualitatively different, right? It's hard for me to be happy when I don't feel like things are landing my way. How can you be joyous when you don't feel like things are landing your way? Count your blessings. Yeah. Count your blessings. How else can you be joyous when things aren't landing your way?
Perspective.
Okay, perspective. Counting our blessings gives us perspective. What else gives us perspective?
Thinking about eternity.
Yeah, there you go.
My truck won't start right now.
Eternity, heaven versus my truck's not starting. Yeah. Or the finances are tight, or the relationship's struggling, or the diagnosis was not good. I mean, that eternity can offset a ton of stuff, right? It's the biblical model of a biblical mindset. When we think of the world through a biblical mindset versus a worldly mindset. I'm trying not to give away part of our Sunday morning seekers class, but that's one of the things that's fascinating. All right. So our concept of joy is not the same as the world's concept of happiness that can change minute by minute, hour by hour. And so that's why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7, chapter 7, verse 4, in all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. So hopefully, if we're praying to God and we're giving some thoughtful requests, hopefully at the same time we're giving thanksgiving to God. We're expressing joy to God for what he's done to us. And Paul had joy that was unstoppable. Why? Because he counted his blessings and he knew his future. He knew who held his future. Verse 12, Paul thanks God for qualifying the believers to share in the inheritance. Qualifying believers to share in the inheritance. God, in the Old Testament, God gave his people an earthly inheritance, right? The promised land. Start with Abraham. I'm going to make you a great nation. And one of the things you have to, if you're going to be a great nation, one of the things you have to have is some land. You have to have a place you can call your own. It's hard to be a great nation when you live in tents and you're nomads. So I'm going to make you a great nation. You're going to have this wonderful land that's flowing with milk and honey. That was their inheritance, that they had this wonderful great nation, the law of Moses. But now God gives us a great inheritance too, but it's a heavenly inheritance. The kingdom of light spoken of in verse 12, this eternal inheritance into holiness, truth, love, glory, and life. So let's go back to the text. It won't be on the screen, but hopefully you have your Bibles open. And look at verse, let's start in verse 10. We pray this in order, God asking that God will fill them with knowledge and wisdom. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may praise him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in his inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. So we have a kingdom of light here. But notice where he goes in verse 13, the dominion of darkness. For he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. There's a little bit maybe of a foretelling of what we're going to be talking about very, very quickly in the book, in the letter to the church in Colossae. There is a dominion of darkness that's trying to impose its will on the church. And so Paul is kind of just gently introducing this subject. We have the kingdom of light. And God has qualified us to be a part of that kingdom of light and to take joy in that kingdom of light. We can do that through the wisdom and knowledge given to us by God through Jesus Christ and in his word that you and I get to enjoy. We are strengthened for endurance. We have this kingdom of light. Why? Because verse 13, he's rescued us out of the dominion of darkness. And so there's the idea, if you were in a situation where you needed rescue, anybody ever been in a spot where you needed a rescue? I remember one time we were camping in Colorado, and we were in La Plata Canyon. Just when I was a kid, me and my buddy, he lived in Florida, and it was so hilarious because he grew up in Florida, and he would talk 10 times faster than I could listen. But I'm sure I talked so slow that he would fell asleep between words. But we hung out. His name was David, too. And we went hiking. And our parents were kind enough and naive enough to let us just go hiking all on our own. And we got out in the middle of the mountain and just got totally lost. I mean, lost like you wouldn't believe. And so then we saw a camp with a tent. And so being these kids, we made up all kinds of stories about how scary, you know, I mean, we were just terrifying ourselves. And then we were lost. And I started thinking, it's going to get really dark. And it's going to get really scary. And it's me and David. And I'm going to feed David to the bear first. But if he's still hungry, I'm going to be in trouble. And I started really sweating that. And this campground that we stayed at had horseback rides that they would lead, you know, the trail horses and stuff. And by the grace of God, they led a trail ride right past us. Threw us on the back of the saddle. We rode back in. And at the campfire that night, we were the discussion. You know, these two dingbat kids that got lost out there. And aren't we glad that the wrangler came by and saved us. And hallelujah, yes. So if you are in a situation where you need rescuing, what sense does it make to get rescued and get right back in the same situation? Right? And I think that's kind of where Paul's leading his thought. You used to be in this dominion of darkness, but you were rescued, and God brought you into this kingdom of light. John is a master at using light and dark for good and evil. I think Paul's borrowing that imagery here. You used to be in a heap of trouble. You were lost. You were about to be in the dark, and the bear's about to come, and life is going to get miserable. You're in the dominion of darkness, and it's far worse than that. But you've been rescued. Now, we're going to talk about something in a minute as Paul writes to the church. We're going to talk about something in a minute that might lead you back to the dominion of darkness. If you've been rescued out of that, don't go back into it. So here's this wonderful prayer, this kingdom of light as opposed to the dominion of darkness. So share in the inheritance. Where's your inheritance? Well, their inheritance is in heaven. Verse 13, Paul thanks the believers the rescuing believers, rescued believers for being out from the dominion of darkness. The ultimate battle between light and dark, between good and evil, was not fought in the church in Colossae. It wasn't fought on some mountainside in Colorado. It was fought on the hill of Golgotha, right? The hill of the skull. That's where the battle was fought, and that's where the battle was won, with one single soldier fighting the forces of darkness with a sacrifice, a self-sacrifice. And Scripture says in Colossians 2:15 that at that very moment when Satan thought he had won and his plan had come to fruition and the Savior that the Father sent has been nailed to a tree, Scripture says that Christ disarmed the power and authorities and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them at the cross. If that's not a God thing, I don't know what is. The moment things look hopeless is the moment when hope finds its fulfillment. From a worldly perspective, it's hopeless. From a spiritual perspective, it's the very beginning of our hope. At the cross, Jesus triumphed over our enemies, rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and now through faith in him, we have the authority to, we are to stay out of the dominion of darkness and remain in the kingdom of light. He raided the dominion of darkness and rescued us there. Still in verse 13, redemption and forgiveness are hallmarks of Christ's kingdom. What does redemption mean? Redemption and forgiveness are two sides of a similar coin, but they're not the same. Compare redemption and forgiveness with me. Help me understand that. What is redemption? What does it mean to be redeemed? Bought back. I've been redeemed. Bought back. Bought back. Bought out of something and bought into something new. Well, we've been bought out of the dominion of darkness, bought into the kingdom of light. We're in the kingdom of light when we first came into the world. Grew old enough to exercise our will against God's will. We're sold in the dominion of darkness and then bought back at the blood of Christ, brought into the kingdom of light. And this, that would be an amazing, well, it's an amazing imagery already. It would be even more amazing if we lived in the first century when people were bought and sold and bought in slavery as a common practice. To see one of your loved ones bought back or to be bought back. To see someone, the life change from being a sold, indentured slave to a bought back, freed person would be an amazing example. That'd be, you know, the illustration makes itself in the first century. It doesn't do that for us. So redemption, bought out of something, bought into something, out of a difficult time and into a blessing, out of the darkness into, what is forgiveness? I will remember, I'll forgive their sins and remember them no more. What does it mean to forgive? And by the way, the way the world treats that word today, not necessarily biblical. What is a biblical definition of forgiveness? Remember it no more. Yeah. Keep going. That's a good start. Well, I know y'all know this. You're just sleeping. I'm sorry? It's hard to put into words. It's hard to put into words? Okay. I'll give you that. Pardoned for an offense. Pardoned for an offense. The punishment for the offense is removed. Replaced with the pardon. the rejection for the offense. In our world, someone commits a crime against society. They go before the court. The court finds them guilty. They are removed. The offense has removed them. When we sinned, our offense removed us from God's presence. It caused a chasm between us and God. And forgiveness pardoned that, took the punitive part away from it. The "I will remember it no more" means the punishment phase of that's gone. Now, that doesn't mean that the recovering drug addict doesn't deal with the havoc that they might have created with their body while they were addicted to drugs, or same with alcohol. It doesn't mean that the person who had lived an immoral life, the wreckage of the immorality is automatically removed. So the consequences of sin don't necessarily go away, right? But the punitive part of that, I love that, the punitive part of that goes away. Forgiveness removes that. So there's no longer punishment. I'll stand before God on Judgment Day with some bruises and some wounds from bad decisions, from rebelling against God, the consequences of my actions. But the punitive part of that, my actions, is gone if they've been washed in the blood of Christ, right? So we have this beautiful, what can we give thanks for? Well, we can give thanks for the fact that we are redeemed people, bought by the blood of Christ. We can give thanks for the fact that we have forgiveness. The punitive part of our sins have gone away with. We can give thanks for the fact that we've been bought out of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light. Even if everything else in our life is going south, all of those things we can give thanks for. We can give thanks for the fact that we can have joy in the midst of our sorrow. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7:4, in all our troubles, our joy can still know no bounds. So, how many of you make Thanksgiving, consciously, purposely make Thanksgiving an integral part of your prayer life? I see a head. I remember when I didn't. I remember when my prayer life was mostly requests. I'd like for you to work on this. I'd like you to fix this. I'd like for this to be done a little closer to my liking. You can hear the immaturity in that, but that was me. I'd like this time frame to work out the way I'd like the time frame to work out. God still doesn't listen to my time frame prayers. I remember somebody did a Devo or something on Thanksgiving, and I thought, boy, that's just an element of my prayer life that's worse than weak. And so I decided the last prayer of the day is just a prayer of Thanksgiving. No requests, no nothing, just thank you for what's happened today. And there's been some days where it's like, thank you for that person that walked in my office and chewed me out. I'm not sure why I should be thankful for that person who walked in my office, but I am grateful. thank you for what happened over here. I'm still working, sorting through why I'm thankful for that, but thank you for that. And what's interesting is you find I probably needed to be taken down a notch or two. I probably needed a dose of humility. I needed to hear some of that. I at least needed to give that person a chance to vent. But it still is a fascinating exercise in finding the good, finding the joy in a day that isn't filled with happiness, and not always filled with happiness anyway. So for those of you who have done that, for those of you who make Thanksgiving an intentional part of your everyday prayer life, was there any aha moment in anything that you found from that, in any tangible result from that, where you realize that you gained something there that you wouldn't have had otherwise? Any thoughts? What benefits do you have from making Thanksgiving a conscious part of your prayer life?
I think for me,
Right. Yeah. You can be thankful for what the stuff that we think is just, we can take for granted. A roof over our head, food in the pantry, a car to drive, clothes to wear. The light switch works. The air conditioner and the furnace work. The things that we can take for granted.
Your friends, the associations that you
have. Yeah. Yeah. Want God to know you're thankful for those blessings.
It's very balanced. If you're going through a rough time and you don't count your blessings, you don't focus on the thankfulness, which I try to start my prayers with, thankfulness. What are you focusing on?
Yeah.
Everything that's going wrong in your life, and then you go down. It can lead you into a dark and very...
It's easy to go to a dark place, isn't it? Yeah.
Yes, this is happening. Yes, this is hard. But look what I have. This is, I'm thankful for this. And you know, I'm not walking that room alone. My church is not. It keeps us remembering.
Right. It helps give balance. Balance to a day that may have been rough. Balance to a week that's been rough. Balance to a difficult season. But it also gives balance to the great seasons. Hey, I remember when life was tough and now life's wonderful, but I'm giving thanks for some of the same stuff. There's some continuity there. What's going to happen the next time I get in a tough season? Oh, hey, I can give thanks for the same stuff I gave thanks for the last tough season, that I gave thanks for in the middle of this joyous season. And there's just some continuity there with God that gives, that is the source of the joy. That's the source of, that's where joy lives, right? I have a God who's consistent even when I'm not. I have a hope that's consistent. And it can bring that, Joshua.
I was going to say something similar, just touched on, but
sorry. Yeah.
You know, giving thanks for that is almost like giving credit to God for what he's done in your life.
Well, giving thanks to God gives credit where credit's due. Excellent. Love that. Yeah. For the good and the bad. And I have, there's a friend of mine who, one of the elders down in Texas, and he just called the other night and he said, "You've been in my heart. Just wanted to call and talk to you." And so we chatted for about an hour. He's the one who taught me. He went through, he quoted the year in our phone conversation, 2018, I think it was, that was just a year when everything went bad. From him almost dying from motorcycle wreck, I mean, to kids' health, to family dynamics, I mean, just the world just was crumbling. And from that moment on, he said, "I am tired of 2020 hindsight." He said, "I can always look back and see where God was working in the middle of good days and bad days. I can always look back and see that." He said, "But I'm tired of looking back to see that. I want to start finding it now, in the moment." And that's when he started trying to give thanks to God for whatever went on, whatever was going on. And so that kind of that was an impetus for me to do the same thing. Good time and bad. Give credit where credit's due. And what's amazing, you can find in some of the difficult days, it's amazing what you can find to be thankful for in the stuff that's not necessarily pleasant. If you have that eternal perspective, if you're playing the big game, the long game, it's amazing where you can find something, a blessing to be thankful for in the midst of things that are not pleasant.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, yeah. Why is God bringing this into my world? Why has God allowed this into my world? What am I to learn from this? And you know, when that person walks in and chews you out, and you don't think you did anything wrong, was I being prideful? Did I need to have a few The Bible says, consider all hardship as discipline, right? And there's been times I've gone through hardship, I didn't think I deserved the discipline. There was also times when I was a kid, I got a spanking, I didn't think I deserved either. But there's times when I've gone through hardship I didn't think was discipline. But what I've also found was, there's never been a time when I went through a hardship that didn't cause me to reevaluate my relationship with God, where I didn't find there was room for improvement in my relationship with God, where I could make improvement in my relationship with God. So yeah, what am I to be learning now? What is this for? What if I respond in a godly fashion to this event, which is not what I wanted, not what I asked for, not what I'm looking for? If I respond in a godly fashion now, what fruit is that going to bear a day from now, a week from now, a month from now, a year from now? And why? And where does God? Why does God feel like I need exercise, some strong exercise in bearing that? What? Where is that going to lead me? What's that going to look like in the future? And then I need to get, how do I do this now so I can bear that fruit in the future? Right. So yeah, something we learn by experience, right? We learn by experience. And so here's an experience, I'm not sure what to do with it.
But it's hard to realize that in the moment, of course.
This is the first time I've been through this experience. I don't know what to do with this. I've not experienced this before. I don't know how to handle it. If I respond to this in a godly fashion, what's it going to look like down the road? Now for folks who have been around a few more birthdays than you have, the beauty of that is I can look back on that experience when something similar comes up again. Oh, I remember what I learned hindsight from that first experience. Maybe I can put that foresight in the next time I go through something like that, or the next time. That's one of those blessings of experience that only comes with experience, right? You can only get experience with experience. All right. Yes, we are examples one way or another, no matter what. People are looking at us. And hopefully, somebody said it, was it in class this morning? If you're brought up on charges of being a Christian, hopefully there's enough evidence to convict you, right? So if we're living a life that's a witnessing, outreaching life that we're Christians, then people are looking at us to see, are we bearing the fruit? Now, they wouldn't use that language, but they're looking to see, are we true to our word? And so we are an example, whether good or bad, always.
Especially when you're going through a struggle.
And if we don't handle hardship any better than the people who don't have Christ, then where's the advantage? But that passage that says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you to those who ask, that's where the asking comes. I've watched people go through this, but nobody's done it the way you've done it. How did you do that? And you talk about a teachable moment, but you got to swim through the crocodiles to get there, right? Yeah, you got to swim through the crocodiles. All right, good stuff. Anybody have a last word to lead us out with a word of hope and encouragement? Prayers of thoughtful requests and joyous thanksgiving? What do you have control over? Yeah.
It might give me other opportunities I wouldn't have had time.
There you go.
Been on the same
God works in mysterious ways sometimes, doesn't he? Thank you for that. All right, God bless you. Thanks for your help tonight. Thanks for your conversation. We are dismissed.